And we go there. Sorry, I'm just making a quick change to my message. Believe it or not, I'm writing the message right now as I'm preaching here. All right, Proverbs 3. So tonight, preaching a message. Which way? You've perhaps been there, and no doubt if you're traveling with somebody, men, you know where to go. You always do. And so, and women, we don't. And so, we men don't know, and usually our wives or the ladies in our lives are quick to tell us that. And so, I say that facetiously, of course. The point is that oftentimes, if you're like me, you don't like to ask for directions. And it's not because I have a history of getting lost or anything. I just kind of generally know where to go. And so I remember I had visited my wife before we'd gotten married. She was living in Tennessee with her mom out in Kingsport, and I was graduating college. And so Aaron's graduating next week, right? And so, anyways, from Pensacola, and I had rented a car, and graduation ended. I ran back to the dorm, grabbed one more bag, threw it in the car, and I drove. Now, here's the problem. I had been to her, I think we had made this drive like once, maybe twice or something like that. I wasn't really sure. But, you know, from Pensacola, Florida, up to Kingsport, Tennessee, it was that way, or at least, you know, that's what I'm like, that's all I need to know. And so, you know, I'm 21 years old. Of course I can do this, or 20, I can't remember, 20, 21 years old. And so I got in the car and I went, I just drove north. And so I'm like, I know basically I need to eventually get to 65, and 65 doesn't go along Pensacola, but I'm like, I take enough highways, I'll eventually get to 65. And so I got to 65 and started going north, and I'm like, I'm going into Georgia, but I'm supposed to be going to Tennessee. I'm like, I think I crossed through a little bit of Georgia and just kept going. And when I got near Montgomery, or maybe Birmingham, it's near Birmingham, I saw a little blue slug bug, a Volkswagen Beetle. And so anybody still do slug bugs? Not as many, so you don't get to hit as many people as you used to. But anyways, with the Volkswagen Beetle, I saw that it had a license plate from Virginia. And I thought, I know that car. I go to school with them. And sure enough, in the passenger seat was a guy named AJ that I went to school with. He was a freshman. But I know he was part of my college group. And so, and his sister was driving, and she was tough to keep up with. She was driving 90 miles an hour, just poof. And so, what's funny is she's like this little girl, too. And he's like this really big guy. And so anyways, they kind of live in that direction. I know they live kind of towards the eastern part of Virginia, so I'll go that way. My wife lives my fiance lives on the eastern side of the state, so I'm just going to keep driving. As we were going through into Tennessee, crossing over Virginia into Tennessee, or Georgia into Tennessee, I kind of know where I'm going, but we're making a lot of changes, and pretty soon I'm realizing, like, I can't keep up with these people. I'm going to get a ticket. So I back off where I can see them about a quarter mile away, so that way they get the ticket first. And so, sure enough, a police officer pulls out from the side and pulls them over, and I just kind of watch them, and now I'm like, okay, I make it up there to Kingsport, Tennessee. And I get thinking, okay, I got to this town, but I don't know where I'm supposed to go beyond that. So I know it's basically around here somewhere. So for like half an hour, I drove around this town. I'm like, I'm pretty sure I'll recognize something. And so I finally made it up there. And so the big question is like, okay, at the end of the day, I found my place. And I got married. Not that day, but eventually, right? And so the point is, I'm here. It worked. You know, I showed up to the town I'm supposed to be in. I didn't have much money, but I had enough gas to get there. And so we were there, and things turned out. Now, if you're like me, there are times where your trip is kind of like that, isn't it? And I'm not talking about your trip in the sense of like you're driving somewhere. I'm talking about life. You're going. You get where you're going, but how you're going to get there, which way? That way. So we're doing that, and it really, those are big decisions. If I had made a wrong turn, I could have really been in trouble, like in another state's trouble. It would have been bad. I'm like, I don't know. I'm pretty sure you're somewhere near Kansas. Like, no, you're far away. And so anyways, that thankfully turned out well. But anyways, a lot of times I can tell you other stories where it didn't turn out that way. And that's not necessarily with driving, but other things where God, I think I know where I'm going, but at the end, I'm not really sure. And so we come to this question, which way? And so tonight, I want to talk about making decisions. It's prompted by a few things. For one thing, my wife and I, we were in this process, our family's process of moving. And that's, oh, it was so much fun. Y'all don't know the joy of waiting and like bids and offers and showings. Showings are wonderful. We've had 17 different people come into my house in the past couple of days, and they get to rummage through my things and use my bathroom. Yeah. That's serious, okay? So anyways, and they didn't even offer anything. They just, my guess is professionally they go around and look at houses and use their bathrooms, and so that way they don't have to use their own. And so they're like, they're going to be clean bathrooms. So, but anyways, so with that, decisions can be tough, and oftentimes we get to this point where we make decisions, and it's not necessarily something that we feel like qualifies for things to do with God. And that's I'll tell you something, that's a tragic thing, it's a terrible thing, and we need to make sure that as Christians, we're making decisions different than the rest of the world makes. One of the things that prompted me on this is that we have a realtor who's just a phenomenal realtor, very knowledgeable, very, very knowledgeable, and just kind of, it's like, this is what you need to do next, this is what you need to do next, so very decisive, which I appreciate that. And with that, I'm reminded, though, all things natural, this is kind of how it works out, but we do abide outside of the natural in the sense that we're Christians. We do need to trust God for the decisions we're making. We need to rely on God. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Some of y'all right now, you have a decision that's on your heart, and you're thinking, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, or I'm not sure which one. In fact, sometimes there's a lot of good decisions and bad decisions before you, but is the bad decision maybe the one you're more comfortable with? And then the good decision is one that you're like, I'm not really sure about. Maybe it's two good decisions. What if it's between two bad decisions? Either way, we're kind of stuck in between those things, and we get stuck pretty frequently. I hear the statement all the time, if one door closes, another one will open. You hear that before? Yeah, how many of you have given that advice before? All right, so sometimes it's true. But you know what? Have you ever realized that sometimes one door closes, and you just had the wrong key, and eventually have to open it again? And so it was the same one, just wrong timing. And so you had to do it again. And so perhaps it's not necessarily true. And so sometimes that sounds good, but it's not always the case. And so I walked through countless open doors that I thought that door shouldn't have been open. Somebody propped it open. They shouldn't have left it open. That was the wrong way to go. And so it's not always the case that you just go through the door that you can. And so obviously there's a number of decisions and illustrations that we can use for this. And I don't want to make everything here some kind of illustration to things like that, because we can go roads and journeys and fork in the roads and doors open and windows and all that. That's not my goal. But the biblical illustration of the door, that's actually a biblical illustration, and we'll get to it later, where Acts, Paul talks about that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a door was opened to him. That's why he didn't go to Troas. And so anyways, which is something you learned about back in Acts chapter 16. So anyways, we'll talk more about that, because I'm sure you learned about it and remember it very well. So anyways, that being said, we also have conflicting scriptures. Now, let me be careful about that. I don't mean that the scriptures are conflicting. I mean that our application of scriptures is conflicting. And there are sometimes that there are a lot of true statements, but there are pecking orders for how all those things work. So this is important. For instance, we might quote Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? In fact, I'd say that is explicitly simple. I mean, it's so, if you believe it and just pray it, you will get it. And there are whole church systems based around that passage of Scripture. You want something, you just need to name it and claim it. You need to blab it and grab it. This is what you need to do, because God said, say it, and as long as you do so, this is what you're going to get. And if you don't, it's because you don't believe enough. You ever heard stuff like that? And so, and by the way, sometimes we might say, well, we're not like that, but sometimes we think that way. The other thing, John chapter 14, verse 13, well, it's the way you're saying it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Oh, okay, so now we just have to say the name Jesus in our prayers, and it's as long as it's in the name of Jesus, we should get it. And there are people that are claiming things based on the name of Christ that God never promised them. In fact, they disregard the rest of the verse, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He gives some pretty clear parameters in the rest of the passage there. Proverbs 23, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Okay, so God, in fact, they'll quote a certain part of that. God shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Okay, if this is the desires in your heart, God's going to give it to you, because you desire it. And so there's a whole system it has to do with affirmation and power of affirmation. And in fact, for instance, like Joel Osteen, what's the lady? Joyce Myers. Yeah, y'all knew. And so, why do you know so well? All right, so anyways, but that group of people, they ascribe to a certain theological understanding that this law of attraction is literally what they call it. It's a theological basis, the law of attraction, that if you focus on a certain item and you talk about that, then you will get it because these are the desires, that this is the delight of thy heart. And so they're telling you to do so. And that's why, for instance, it's not, for instance, that Joel Osteen, it's not that he doesn't believe that there's sin out there, but he believes based on the law of attraction, if you were to talk about sin, then sin would be more present in your life or around you. And so you can't talk about that kind of thing. That's why you have to speak positively. And so the power of positive thinking, and that's the attraction of those things and the power. And so anyways, it's actually a theological bent. And so anyways, we have to be careful with what those things mean. I hear often one thing is like, well, if you haven't had that thing come to pass, then what you need to do is you need to pray with importunity and kind of this idea of pestering God. And you have to remember in that parable that Jesus gives, he says that the idea of importunity, that the woman that is beseeching the unjust judge, the lesson on that is not to pray like she does by pestering until she got what she wanted, but instead it's to learn what God is like, that he is not like an unjust judge. And he actually wants to give you the desires of your heart so much as they're inclined to what he wants. And so in those things, it's a different lesson. People are like, well, I've prayed about it 10,000 times. It's right around the corner. It's going to happen. If it's not God's will, it's just not going to happen. And so the other thing is, if I have peace about it, then it's God's will. And I hear this frequently as well, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I pray for that. I really do. But when we talk about that, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So people will say, based on you having peace in your heart about a decision, then you know it's God's will because my mind, my heart is kept in Jesus Christ. And the only reason I have peace is the clear conscience I have that God's given me. And again, that's not always true. And it's not that the verse isn't true, it's your application of it's not true. And so that means that our decision making is vital, that we fit it within the parameters that God gives. And so my goal tonight is to give you a few ideas in regards to the direction that God gives for how we make decisions and to make them wisely. Simply put, what decision should we make? So if you're in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he, what's the next word? Shall direct thy paths. Now, according to this, it's saying shall. This is something that God has said he's going to do. Now, if you remember this, when God tells you something, he said he's going to do something. If you follow his plan, then he will produce the result. When you go according to that, it's his promises. God doesn't make any half-hearted promises. If he says it, he means it. But all of those things matter in what's being said, and so we have to be careful to know those things. And so number one, you want to make wise decisions. Number one, you have to trust God. At the very beginning, you might think, well, Pastor, this is obviously very simple. Now, I'll be honest, the rest of this message, most of the points will go very simply. There are 7 points. I had 6 points, but I was sitting here, I was thinking, their 7th point is actually very important, so I added a 7th point. But anyways, with this, number one is trust God. Now, not all the points will come out of Proverbs 3, but trust God. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Notice something very quickly here in this passage as well. It says, trust in the Lord. Notice it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The design of this is not that you simply trust in a higher being or God in general or somebody bigger than you, but specifically God himself as he has revealed himself to us. In other words, when he mentions by his own name, we know a lot about God, and God has revealed himself to us in a certain way that we can trust him based on what we know of him. For instance, I could trust in Daryl to do certain things for me, but sometimes that trust can be misguided. Now, I don't know if Daryl's, he's sitting up here, so I'm picking on him, and I'm afraid to pick on my mother-in-law, so I'm moving to the side. So, when it comes to trusting in Daryl, the idea of trusting in Daryl would be that there are things that I know Daryl can be trusted for. For instance, I don't know how good of a mechanic he is, but if I said, Daryl, I've got this big issue in my vehicle right now, and I need you to fix it. And Daryl's like, okay, I got it. It's the right deal, good. I need the engine replaced. Okay. Am I misguided to trust you, Daryl, to replace my engine? Probably. Okay. All right. So the answer is yes. That means I'm misguided to trust him. If your answer is probably when it comes to changing an engine, you're not to be trusted with an engine. All right. That's just how it's going to go. But the idea here is you can trust him, but sometimes people will trust God. Do you realize you can trust God in the wrong way? You can. Because sometimes we're thinking, well, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do this thing. If you're doing something sinful, and you're doing something apart from God's will, then there's no place for you to put that trust in God. But we're going to say, oh, well, I just trust God. But you're acting according to your own will. You're not trusting God according to what he says. And so he's saying trust God. Now, to understand trust, I want you to notice that he also, if you put it the next phrase, he has these parallel thoughts. Trust in the Lord as well as lean not. So you have the opposite. Now, the idea of that leaning is then what trusting would be. So he's telling you to trust God, and what he's pointing to is this idea of leaning on. You're relying on. When you're leaning on something, you have your weight on there. If that collapses, you're in trouble. Occasionally, I'll do work with drills or things like that, and I've had times where I'm like really coming down on something, and I miss. And suddenly, all my weight just... It comes off the screw or something, and it just like pounds something. I've had times where like it comes down to my hands, and that's quite painful. And I'm leaning on it. I'm trusting it's just going to hold, and it doesn't hold. And when that happens, it can be obviously quite damaging. But the idea here is when it comes to God, if we're trusting God, it's in the way God has revealed for you to trust him, that you trust him. And if you're trusting him, that also means that you're mistrusting yourself. Listen, you have to have a mistrust for yourself. Sometimes we get this idea like, well, I just trust me. I trust me. He says, stop it. Lean not onto what? Your own understanding. So when we're talking about trusting the Lord, it's we're understanding God's ability to know what's going on and your inability to know what's happening. We feel like we know the best thing because we know all the details. I get a lot of people that come to me and they'll say, well, Pastor, what about this thing? And there are things that I simply cannot reveal to you because I pastor a lot of people. But in those things, when we're trying to accomplish these things, I think, well, I will honestly think to myself, well, I know the best thing here because I know all these details. And even in that, God is saying, stop trusting yourself, Leo. You trust in me. I don't need to know all the details. I need to know the God that does know all the details. And so when he's addressing this, we need to have a mentality that we trust God. And when we talk about trust, it's the concept of faith, of leaning on, relying on what God has said. And this is vital. It has to be on what God has said, not on just your own concept of God. Number two, ask God. Ask God. We're struggling at times. We don't know, God, what to do. We're not sure. Well, have you asked him? Have you asked? You know, I was reminded yesterday, Pastor Chris and I went to a fellowship and in the morning, and one of the things that they said is that every time you talk with someone that has an issue spiritually, he said, what are the two things you always ask first? And he said something. He said that the first things you always ask is, are they reading their Bible? And what was the other one that I should know? Was it praying or going to church? Praying. I think it's praying. Are you reading your Bible and praying? I'm pretty sure those are the two things. I think he's right. And so, you know, I realized, like, I don't always ask that question. I used to ask it pretty frequently. And a lot of times, like, I just kind of know. But the reality is this. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. And you're like, God, I don't know why I'm having so many problems. Well, it's because you're not really talking to him about it. We tend to favor one or the other sometimes spiritually, don't we? I know I was convicted yesterday. So it's not that I don't study my Bible. But I realized yesterday, like, I'm not memorizing the Bible enough. And I was challenged by a man that memorizes a lot of scripture and teaches people to do so. And anyways, I realized, like, I'm simply not memorizing enough scripture. So, well, God, I know you. And so today I had several people talk to me. And so I'm like, I'm doing this right. Are you praying and are you reading your Bible? And this is something I have to continue to be reminded of. This is how we need to start things. But anyways, with those things, when we think about it, the people I spoke with today are either praying or they're reading the Bible. But generally not both, and sometimes neither one. And so you're like, God, I don't know what to do. Well, you've not asked him, or have you not, and you've not listened to him, neither one. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not hearing from God, and if you're not talking to him, you're not praying, you're not talking to God. And so this line of communication is broken. Let me encourage you, ask him. When it talks about trust in the Lord with all thine heart, the concept here is that there is more than just an emotional aspect of trusting. I want you to think about what he's saying with all your hearts. When you talk about the heart, he's addressing all of you. That means not just your emotion. Sometimes we think with heart, we think emotion. My little brother, I talked to him for a while today, and he reminded me of something randomly about his heart because he wrote this love letter to a friend of mine when I was in high school. And he's 6 years younger than me. And so he wrote this letter, and he had the triangle folds up and gave it to her. And it was just like this beautiful, beautiful poem about, not necessarily a poem, but just an expression of the heart. He was probably 9 years old or so. And he wrote this letter to this girl who, when talking to her, was about how beautiful she was and how whenever she walked into his room, that his heart leaped. All right, isn't that sweet? And so, and I'm sure I doubt he'd be embarrassed now. But the point is, when it came to that, I mean, it was a lengthy note of his great love and admiration for her as a 9-year-old. And so anyways, but the word heart was all taken in this very emotional thing. The concept of the heart would be more the core of who you are. That is all of you. That is mind. That is emotion. That is will. It's not just emotion. The concept with your heart is with what you're doing. This is the way you think. This is the way you feel. So when you're thinking, as I'm thinking, it's with God in mind. As I'm thinking and making decisions, it's what God wants. Okay, I'm thinking, relying on God, decision making. This is will. This is what I want. I'm submitting to the will of God. And so we have to submit with what God wants. The other part has to do with the fact that in this, the heart, the emotional side, the way we think about it, we oftentimes make decisions and interpret the will of God based on what we're feeling. And what we're saying here is even on the feeling, I will submit to my trust in God. Because sometimes your heart feeling is not necessarily in line with what God wants. And we'll talk about the peace in just a little bit. But when we talk about your heart feeling, you should submit your feeling under the mighty hand of God and under the will of God. Otherwise, you're going to make decisions that are going to be guided by feeling. And by the way, I'm not saying you cannot have feelings, but those feelings need to be submitted to God. Because sometimes I do things that I know God wants me to do, and I am scared. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do them. That just means that you submit that feeling of fear to God, because I know what God says. I'm going to trust Him. So ask Him. Make sure you're pursuing. In 2 Chronicles 16, Asa, the Bible just says one verse about Asa, and verse 11 talks about how the information about Asa is given in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. But in 2 Chronicles 16, 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet. I don't know what kind of disease he had, but apparently it was pretty bad. Until his disease was exceeding great, is what God says. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Is it wrong to pursue physicians? No. In fact, there's several references in the New Testament about pursuit of those medicines and things you would take, and apothecaries, and Old and New Testament in that. You have a number of references. In fact, Luke, the beloved physician. It doesn't mean Luke, well, he used to be an MD, but now that he's gotten right with God, he's no longer, now he does essential oils. You know, that's not what he's saying. The point on this is, and I'm just kidding, we actually do essential oils at our house. The point is that when it comes to this, medicine is not being ignored. The issue with Asa is that didn't seek God. You know, praise God for medicine. I was at the hospital last week with somebody, and the guy was in a motorcycle accident, broke several ribs, his clavicle. I want to say one of his toes had injury on his brain. I mean, they had to have surgery where they're draining stuff. I mean, it's incredible. I'm thankful for hospitals at a time like that and that they can do things like that. But our reliance is not the doctor. The doctor's not God. God is God, and so you should trust in Him. And yes, we do the things we need to do by decision, and we'll talk about that. But the issue here is that you seek God. Asa's failure was that he did not seek God. Proverbs 34, that's not what I did properly. Proverbs 30, verse, I can't, what's 23? Is delight thyself, is that Proverbs 23? What's that? Can't be. Psalm 37, is that what I'm missing? Okay. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. When he's addressing these things, he's telling you that your delight is in what God wants. And so he's saying in the verse 5, commit. So you have to actually give this to him. give this to him. Let me encourage you to do this by prayer. When we talk about salvation, we oftentimes will address that you trust in God for salvation and Him alone. You're transferring your dependence onto Jesus and what He did only. Then call on Him by prayer. You commit these things to Him. And anyways, with this, it's vital that we seek God. James 1, very, very famous passage of Scripture. I frequently quote this when I'm praying in decision-making. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not. Psalm 25, verse 12 says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. He's saying, I will lead you, I will guide you if you fear me and pursue me in what you're doing. So you submit your desires to God, you pray. That's how you give it to him. Even the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The whole point is it's about God. Seek him for those things. Number three is make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're right with God. Get away from sin. One of the things that clouds you oftentimes, and I say not just you condescendingly, I mean me as well, is sin. Sin will get in the way of you making proper judgments, making proper decisions. If you're already in your heart saying, well, I'm going to do this, your hard heart is not allowing you to make proper decisions, and you're going to pursue whatever it is. And so as you do these things, get away from sin. Walk uprightly. If you're acknowledging God in all your ways, that means the areas of sin that are there are distorting the path that you're on. And so if you're taking a step to the left or to the right because those are the sins, those are the weights that are so easily besetting you, you cannot make proper decisions. In fact, on top of that, you're impeded in your prayer requests because God himself will not incline himself to hear. He will stop his ears at your requests. He doesn't listen to you when you're in sin and you are intentionally getting away from God, but you're just wanting those things. It's like a rebellious teenager going to his parent asking for his allowance while just mocking his parents. I think, well, that's ridiculous. You shouldn't keep giving him that allowance. You can make a case he shouldn't get an allowance anyways, but the point is, you shouldn't be giving. But in the meantime, you see it many times where parents will just keep giving it to them. Just keep feeding that. And ultimately, this is how we treat God. I'm not going to do what he wants, but I sure hope he directs me what I want to do. And so, anyways, Psalm 139 is a great resource for that. Just a prayer of my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And now, in those things, we then have to make sure that we are right with God. In fact, in the passage in Psalm 25, which you read a little bit ago, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The concept here is that if you are doing what you're supposed to, there's a calmness in the direction that you're getting, because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And likewise, we'll see this with Proverbs. I can't remember if it's, I think I wrote it down wrong, Psalm 35 or 6. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that one. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. And I apologize for not having the reference down here. And so the issue here, of course, is that as you're doing what God wants you to do, he'll direct you into the right way you should be doing things. You need to be walking with God. Lay aside those things that are stopping you from getting that done. Number four is move. Move. Now, here's what I mean by that. In the passage we read in Proverbs 3, he says that in all thy ways, here's a concept. Some of us get to the point where we want to sit there and we're going to wait. And we want God to do something, but we're not doing a thing. And we're not going to do a thing. There are things that you need to actively be involved in now, right? You need to be doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. Unfortunately, we get away from those things, but God is telling you to do certain things. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God. God, I need to know your will. Lord, what should I do about this? And he's saying, I've got a decision for you right now. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. All right, that's pretty simple. In fact, the next verse is going to continue talking about this idea of sanctification, not just fornication, but other things. And he's saying, in those things, yes, we absolve ourselves. We get rid of those things. We give those things to God. Sins, no part. But also, what other areas is God leading you in? And the will for you is to be sanctified, used of God. Some of us want God's direction, but we don't want to be in God's. We don't want God's direction in His use. Do you realize that you have a job, and that's the glory of God? That's your job, and you somehow want God to lift you up so you receive glory, and it doesn't go to God. God, I want that job promotion. Why? Because this is what I want for me. I will get this. Your job is the glory of God. It's the will of God, even your sanctification. So the more you want to glorify God in your life, your prayers will be adjusted, your desires will be adjusted, and the steps you take, even for the purpose of a job promotion, which could be the will of God, and it may be the step that you need to take, will be adjusted according to what He wants. And so move, do what you're supposed to be doing. In moving, the question we'll also ask, and I ask the same question. We don't normally verbalize this, but it's the question, what if I make a big mistake? Got to make a decision. What if I make a big mistake? Y'all ever get nervous with that kind of thing? I have to make a decision, but what if I make a... What if right now things are good, like things are fine, but an opportunity comes up for something different? What if I make a mistake? And so we get scared about those things. Realize that your indecision is a big mistake. There's no neutral decision. Your decision even to not decide to do something needs to be an intentional decision. God, I cannot go forward. By faith, I won't go forward. God moves people, and He does things in a big way. I want you to think about Paul. Paul, when he went to, in Acts chapter 16, Paul is traveling through Asia. And the Bible says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach, by the Holy Ghost, to preach the gospel in Asia. So he couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit said no. So in the address of this, when he's talking about this decision, he tells the Corinthian church that he wanted to, that he showed up to Troas to preach the gospel of Jesus. That's why he showed up. Is that a good thing? In fact, could you even point to Scripture that says that is what God wants you to do? Yes. But while he was there, he's traveling through, he goes to town after town, and God says no. Finally, after he's passed by Ephesus, he gets finally to Troas. When he gets there to preach the gospel, according to Paul and what he tells the Corinthian church, is that God moved him. And God said no in Troas and told him to go to Macedonia, where Corinth is at. And so to go to that region, God directed him that way to preach the gospel. Now, in the book of Acts, sometimes we read it and it seems kind of spooky. And I mean spooky in the sense of kind of like mystical. All right, he went there to Asia. He went to Ephesus and God said no. Okay, so I heard a voice that said no. Well, that was the Apostle Paul. Paul got to hear voices from God. That's not exactly what the Bible says. In fact, when you find out what had taken place as far as the decision making, is that that ultimately the reason for that not coming together, and I wrote down a passage of scripture, is 2 Corinthians 2:13. I apologize, 2 Corinthians 2. It says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And in what he's talking about here is that he had an open door to go to somewhere else, and the reason God said no in Troas was because he had to go somewhere else to do God's will. So it's not that the Holy Spirit said, Paul, no, please, anywhere but here. He said, I've got somewhere else for you to go. In fact, the thing that hinted him to this specifically was that according to this passage of Scripture, that when he showed up to Troas, he couldn't find Titus. Because he couldn't find Titus, he knew this is not what God wanted him to do, and the great door was opened there. So apparently the work required a helper. And Titus wasn't there. He couldn't find him, is what the Bible says. And so the Lord shows him a dream. You need to go over to Macedonia. And this is where he goes. And so in these things, here's the thing. Paul was moving. Listen, if you're not doing anything for God right now, God's not going to direct you. We feel like he will. Oh, yeah, well, I'm just praying God's will in my life. You're not doing anything for him. God uses moving things. And we feel like, sometimes I want him to move me. Well, you're not moving. You're not willing to move, and you're not going to be used of God in those things. And so you have to be moving. You have to be serving the Lord. Otherwise, you're not going to get the direction that God wants for you. And so with this, if you are moving, it's vital that when we move, we're simply obeying in all the things that we're supposed to be doing, and we're pursuing God's glory. And when you're doing so while trusting in the Lord, He will shut down doors that you shouldn't be going through. like he did for Paul, like he did in Troas, like he did to Corinth. This is what he did. And it wasn't a voice from heaven. It wasn't a sign in the sky. It was simply something didn't work and a door opened up for me to do something great for the Lord. And so he did it. By the way, sometimes you're moving is moving with investigation, figuring out possibilities while trusting God. All right, I'm going to trust God, and this seems like one of those options. I need to pursue that. I need to figure out what it's going to take to do that. Remember, you're using your resource, your time, your intellect, your emotion to pursue those things. Go ahead and pursue that information to find out what can you do for God. And so, by the way, if your decision-making is apart from what can I do from God, then you can pretty much well understand it's not of God on those things. So you might be thinking, well, you know what, I really, like, I'm thinking red sports car. Is there anything wrong with this red sports car? Could be. God doesn't want you to have it. But you know what, sometimes God might want you to have it, might be able to enjoy it, that's fine. But you have to have the thought for God. And so anyways, in these things, we have to remember this is vital. Stand on the promises of God when we're moving. God wants us to do certain things. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So we humbly submit to whatever God wants us to do. And so do things like read your Bible. Do things like pray. Do things like go to church. Do things like witness to people. Understand that God is telling you to do those things now. Just avoid sin. The other thing, number five, is wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He shall direct thy paths, is what the Bible says. We are moving, and so the idea of waiting on the Lord, you might be thinking, wait a second, what is waiting and directing paths actively? How do those two things combine? In these things, there are things that we need to do, and we're trusting in God, and the idea of waiting is an active waiting, where I appreciate what Pastor Chris preached Saturday about the gospel, in that we are predisposed to preach the gospel. This is our predisposition. That's what we're set to do. Unless something stops me, I'm going to preach the gospel. Well, in anyways, with this idea of waiting is actually a very similar concept. Is that this is God? I'm predisposed to do this thing. I'm waiting on you, God. This is the direction I'm going. If you're sitting back, like, I'm not doing a thing. I'm not doing anything until, well, with this, you should be doing something, because there are things that God has clearly said to do. In those things, he shall direct thy paths. The concept is we're waiting for God to change the direction of the path, because you're going forward anyways, and God will direct the path into which way you should be going if you should be changing. With that, when we wait on the Lord, there are things that you have to bring into consideration. God wants you to think. God wants you to think about the decisions that you're making. For instance, in Philippians chapter number 2, in fact, I want you to turn there. God is not asking you to not use your intellect or your reasoning to make decisions. You are supposed to use your intellect and decision to make decisions, and I'll prove that to you from the book of Philippians here. In verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2, and I know some of you are churning there, but for the sake of time, I'm going to start. Yet I supposed it necessary to. Now, stop right there. I supposed. So what does it mean to suppose something? It's not assumption. The idea is I came to the conclusion. I put some pieces together, and the conclusion I made, I deduced, if you will, I made these decisions based on certain things that I needed to do something. What was the thing to do? To send Epaphroditus unto you. And this is what he talks about. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. This is what I had to do. So the concept is he had to make a decision. You need to weigh out options. You need to weigh out and you need to think about these decisions. And so anyways, it says, now a couple things about it. In verse number 25, this is what he thinks about Epaphroditus. My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. So what he tells, but your messenger and he that minister to my wants. What does he think about Epaphroditus? He loves the guy. He loves him as a brother. He is dear to him. He's useful. He really cares for him. Now, for me, when I think of somebody like that, I'm like, I want him here. You know, I think it would be great if people were called out to other churches to do other things for the Lord from Charity Baptist Church. But it's sad. I've sent missionaries out before in places of ministry, and there's people in ministry today from under my ministry, and it's kind of sad when they leave. But you know what? He said, it's time for Epaphroditus to go. He's got to go. It's necessary, and I had to put some things together for this decision, and it was a big decision. And it says, I had to compile these things. I had the thought of what I thought of him. The other thing, I'm waiting on the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? And so I had to put these pieces together. Verse number 26 says, for he longed after you. I had to consider what he wanted to do. And what he wanted was he longed after you. Why did he long after you? Now, it could be because he's from there. Maybe he's from Philippi, and he wants to be back home and his brothers, and he misses them. But what he longs for, and full of heaviness, it was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So he says, I wanted desperately, or he wanted to desperately to go back, because he knows that you heard that he was sick. That's what he was concerned about. Oh, I just miss them so much. Well, that doesn't really matter. It's a purpose for ministry to them. So he longed for them because of with great heaviness that they know about him being sick, and he wants to apparently clear that up. He's like, he's fine now, he's fine. And he wants to minister in that. The other thing is in verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. Yeah, he was very sick, so sick he almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God, by his mercy, let Epaphroditus live. But you know what? When he healed Epaphroditus, it wasn't just mercy on him. It was also mercy on me. So I'm not in great sorrow because he healed Epaphroditus. And when somebody gets healed, that's a wonderful thing. And with this, he's saying, boy, that was mercy for me that he healed my friend Epaphroditus. And because he healed my friend Epaphroditus, I'm not tore up with sorrow. So I had to think about something. Look at verse number 28. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully. So look, because of the mercy I got to enjoy, because of what God has done me, I didn't want to keep it to myself. I wanted to share that with you, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. Your joy matters, and that I may be less sorrowful. See, when you're waiting on the Lord, the concept is you're looking, God, what is the direction? I'm going, I'm doing. God, what is the direction you're giving me? And God has not told Paul, you sit there in that dungeon and you pray and you pray and you pray until one day God sends you a letter saying Epaphroditus needs to go to Philippi. He said, now you got the pieces right there in front of you. I made it abundantly clear this is what you're supposed to be doing. And so with this, he then has a number of reasons. He talks about the joy. But you'll notice something about that is that when it comes to that, it's for their benefit. Paul's not doing this, because I really like him. Or I'm just tired of the guy. Would you please take him off my hands? No, the concept is this would be a ministry. This would help you. He's longing. The Lord's put this longing there, and the news and the information, all those pieces work together. This is no doubt what he's saying is God's hand is in this. He is directing this way. This is what God wants. So we waited on the Lord. It took some time, but now we know this is what God wants. And so we're going this way. And so we've waited on God. In these things, we need to be reminded to rely on God and what God wants. And so with this, by the way, when we're waiting on the Lord, sometimes while we're waiting, God does divert your path. God closes the door. Sometimes he says no. What's the ways that he does this? Well, he does this with peace. One of the things that he does is he doesn't give you peace in the things you should be doing. I want to remind you to be very careful about the word peace. Sometimes we say, well, I have peace about this. And so when I was in college, that was always the phrase I heard was, I have peace. Usually it had to do with a couple getting together or breaking up, one of those two things. I just have peace about this. Or I don't have peace about this. Usually, you remember what it's like. It's just that's the constant phrase. That is not an indicator that something is right if you have peace. But there are a couple things. One, if you have qualified already, if you've qualified already, you trust God, you trust him, you're walking right with him, you have sought God. And so by the way, if you're doing, you're submitting then to the will of God, which means, I think I can kind of draw this passage to mean this. No, I'm saying this is clearly, directly in accordance to the scriptures. As you're doing so, and then you have been waiting on God, and God is clearly directed in line with the scriptures as well as what he's demonstrated even in life and those things while you're waiting on him, then there's this aspect of the peace of God. And if you're waiting for closed doors or signs or whatever may be there, He's telling you, you can have this peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The idea of peace ought to be a common aspect in your life, that you have peace about what's going on. And here's what I mean by that. There's a quietness, there's a calmness that you know this is what God wants. Your peace does not have to be, your peace is not a filter for whether or not you should obey God. All right, so if you're looking for peace, sometimes you can find peace in times that you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. And so explicit commands need to be obeyed. When God says something and you do it and you say, well, I have peace about this, the reality is your heart's just not right with God. You can point to scripture that says this is not what you're supposed to be doing. You shouldn't be doing it. So, but it's not saying that you shouldn't obey God until you have peace. You do it whether or not you have peace, because you've already met those standards earlier. But now you want to make sure you're obedient to God in peace. So with this, the state of our hearts and minds matter. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's sin. So the concept here is, when it comes to peace, what's necessary is peace should be guided by the fact that you are in faith in what God has said. Remember, the word faith does not mean, word faith does not mean optimism. Does not mean that. Well, I have faith. That's going to be good. Well, God said no, so don't do it. And so if, with this, but God said to do it, then you do it. The word peace also doesn't mean that you have peace about the consequences. For instance, there's been times where I've had peace. I know God wants me to do that, but I'm afraid of those consequences. I may not be, maybe I'm fearful of what will take place. I'm going to be disturbed about certain things, or it's going to be hard to do, or it may turn badly. Sometimes death is a consequence that takes place. For instance, if you're told to denounce God, I'm going to obey God rather than men. And you may go into it with a smile. You're like, yep, they're about to behead me in front of everybody, and have the confidence that you go to Fox Book of Martyrs and you see a lot of Christians that died that way. But some of them are still fearful, but there's a peace. I know what I'm doing is right. So there's a peace in the decision-making in obedience to the will of God, but it's not necessarily peace in the results of what would be taking place, as far as perhaps because of things that are going to be going on. The point is that we'll have faith in the ultimate result that God provides. And so, anyways, this is important. I'll give you an example of that really quickly. Salvation. I talked to a young lady today that, her name is Carmen, and I spent a lot of time explaining the gospel to her about this reliance on God for salvation, that He alone can save. And it's not your behavior change that saves you, because she's thinking, well, I've done so wickedly. So she told me, okay, I believe it. I believe what you're saying, but I don't want to make this decision, because what if I fail God? I tell you, you're not getting saved because of your lack of failure. You have failed. That's already happened. But you need to trust Christ for salvation. And with this, it's going to be different. We talk about the different judgments. It's not the judgment as a criminal before a just judge. Instead, it's the judgment of a child to his loving father that cares. And so there's a different type of thing going on. And so we talked about that kind of stuff. But she said, no, I fear God. I fear God. Well, the problem is you fear Him, but you don't trust Him. You don't trust Him. You refuse to have faith in Him. And so ultimately what's happened, the decision was, okay, I believe this is right, but I'm controlled by the fear aspect of it. You might say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. How about this one? And perhaps you've seen this. I don't know how many people in here chew tobacco. Hopefully nobody chews tobacco. But I've had a lot of times, especially in the South. In the South, a lot. Like, tobacco was a thing. A friend of mine pastored a church where he said, no more tobacco. Like, this is done. Or he just said something along the lines like, we don't chew tobacco, and all the men in the church walked out, small church, and he's like, I'm done. And so they all went out and they got rid of their chewing tobacco, and they said, all right, pastor, we're willing, we've always done this, but like, because all the deacons used to go out and chew tobacco together between Sunday school and the service, and so anyway, they're like, we got it right. So, but anyways, I've talked to people that chew tobacco, or other sins as well, but chew tobacco specifically, and they would say something like this, like, I would give it up. I know God wants me to give it up. But if I did, I would be in such, I mean, I'm so terrible. I'm in such a bad mood. My wife doesn't want me to give it up, because if I do it, that time where I'm like withdrawing from chewing tobacco is just miserable. And so I can't do it. I can't do it. You're saying you know God wants you to do something. You have peace that this is what God wants. You don't have peace that this is going to be too hard or that God can get you through it. You need to wait on the Lord, and you're going to do what God wants you to do. Number six is pray and keep praying. Pray without ceasing, continue in prayer. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. The whole point is keep praying. And number seven is rejoice. And this is my last point. In the midst of this, when you're making decisions, sometimes that waiting on the Lord is hard because you've been waiting a long time. And sometimes it's quick, or sometimes the result was bad, seemingly. So with all these, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says pray without ceasing. The verse before that, verse 16, says rejoice evermore. And so, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, constantly. And again, I say rejoice. Like, I'm rejoicing all the time. Well, more. Or so the concept should be that we're just actively and enjoyingly relying on God and rejoicing in Him. And this is how you continue in your decision-making. As you're rejoicing, as you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you're going to find that God's going to continue to direct your paths. And unfortunately, we kind of want it differently. Lord, I'm knocking, and so I want you to immediately open. I'm seeking. I want it found now. What we're saying is this is how we want things to be done, and this is not the way God has commanded. I cannot stress to you the aspect of submission in all this. This is according to God's will and His word, His revealed word. If you're going to trust in God, trust as He has revealed and not in whatever you've made up to think, this is what I think, this is what God wants. And so anyways, with those things, I hope it's a help. Obviously, we've not covered all boundaries in regards to decision-making, but it's vital that we pursue it according to the way God wants us to do it. So just a reminder. Number one is trust God as He's revealed Himself. Number two, ask God. Number three is get away from sin. Number four, move. This is from All Thy Ways. Number five, wait on the Lord. Number six, keep praying. And number seven, rejoice. Rejoice. And this is what we'll find with your decision making. Let me encourage you to go through those, and you'll find that the Lord will continue to direct your path. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the time that we've been given here tonight to be able to look at Your Word. I pray for the believers in this room that You would direct our paths. God, we have decisions that we need to make, and we need to make them for You. God, I pray that we would do so. Lord, I ask, Father, that as we need to continue to be more decisive, we need to be more reliant on You. God, more specifically, we need to rely on You as You are, that You would direct our church to be godly, to walk uprightly, to live according to Your word, and to be men and women of faith, families that are living for You, godly in Christ Jesus. And I thank You so much for the time You've given. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and take the time for our offering. If you have a prayer request, let me encourage